Okay, we are continuing. I should say we're concluding our study tonight on the Epistle of St. James. I don't know if you're cheering because you're happy it's over, or you're happy because I'm over, but either way, tonight we finish our study on the Epistle of St. James. And if you have been following along with us, theme of the book of James, in a nutshell, is spiritual maturity and how to be a spiritually mature Christian. And James talked about several characteristics of what it means to be a mature Christian. And every chapter kind of had a different theme to it, okay? So last week, we started chapter 5, and we will finish chapter 5, obviously, since I said we're finishing here tonight. And chapter 5, if you remember last week, he's speaking about what to do when times are tough, okay? And tribulations and hardships and all kinds of afflictions. So it's like a two-part formula of what to do when times are tough. Last week, we hit the first part, which is patience. Okay, and he spoke last week about what it means to be patient, and he gave us three examples. You guys remember the three examples? Three examples. Not everyone at the same time. Raise your hand instead. Who? Who? Job. Okay, very good. That was the third one. Second one? Abraham? No. I gave Abraham, but not he gave Abraham. Who? No. I'm talking about James said, be patient like farmers, okay, was number one. Number two was prophets. Very good. Okay, I'm not inventing it. It's there in verse 7 and in verse like 10 probably. Take the prophets as an example, then Job. Okay, I said Abraham and I said Joseph, but that wasn't, that's my own little addition there. So what he spoke about there, just like he's been speaking about from the very beginning, is about how patience leads to perfection. Okay, patience leads to perfection. That what we talked about last week is about true blessings from God. 99.9% of the time don't come after the affliction, but actually in the midst of the affliction. So that's why we should endure and be patient and perseverant. Can anyone remember the prime example that I gave about how the blessing or the reward comes in the affliction, not after the affliction? Gave an example of a guy who prayed a prayer like we oftentimes pray. And he said, Lord, take me to heaven. And Lord, I want to spend this night with you in heaven. And Lord, I want to see you in all your glory. And Lord, I want to be close to you. Who prayed that prayer? St. Paul. And God answered that prayer, but coming with the answer, we don't know if the answer came with it or it came with the answer, but the two were married. The revelation came with a thorn. And what we do is we say, Lord, I want to know you. He says, okay, here's a thorn. No, I don't really want to know you that much. Or we say that we want to know you, but we don't want the thorn. And the two are married. Okay, you can't have one without the other. St. Paul was a good example. Also, we saw Job, most afflicted guy ever. Also, most blessed guy ever. And the true blessing that he received an earthly blessing, but more so, he received a spiritual blessing as he grew deeper in God. So spiritual maturity comes from our response to troubles. First response is patience. But patience is not by itself. Patience needs its sister alongside with it. What's the sister of patience? Sister of patience is prayer. And the two have to go hand in hand. It's not just about enduring and being patient, but it's about praying your way through the trouble. And in these last six verses, or seven verses, he mentions prayer seven times. Seven times in these last seven verses. He speaks about prayer and he mentions different kinds of prayer. And we'll read it right now. So we'll go to James chapter 5. We'll start verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain in the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. James makes a big deal out of the tongue, okay? And we addressed that in chapter 3, and he spoke about all the bad things that you can do with your tongue, actually in chapter 3 and chapter 4, about swearing, about gossiping, about complaining, and he talked about how the tongue can be an unruly evil, the worst thing. But on the flip side, he also says that the tongue can be the best thing. Like this instrument, you can use it either for very bad, or you can use it to your advantage and for good. And the mature Christian is the one who knows how to use the tongue to his advantage, specifically through prayer and praising God. He gives us three examples of situations that we should have a prayerful spirit in. The first is prayer. I should say when suffering, not for the suffering. When suffering. Prayer when suffering. That's verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. So he starts off saying, is anyone suffering? Of course, he's writing to a group of people who had seen a lot of suffering, as we spoke about before. And he's telling them, if you're suffering, turn to God in prayer. Now, we have to distinguish this suffering from a different kind of suffering he's going to speak about in a little bit. This suffering, okay, other translations of the Bible might say afflicted, okay? And the technical definition here of suffering is not a self-inflicted suffering, because sometimes we suffer of our own, like, mistake. We're going to get to that later. Like, sometimes I sin and I suffer because of my sin. That's not what he's speaking about right now. He's saying the afflicted. Okay, those who are just going through life, basically are in tough circumstances, a tough scenario, whatever, just a result of everyday life or whatever. When you find yourself in that situation, what should you do? You should pray. Why should you pray? What will prayer do in that situation? Well, according to the Word of God, prayer might not remove the affliction, but it will certainly give the grace needed to get through it. And that's seen from cover to cover of the Bible. Sometimes we get down on prayer and we don't think prayer works because we don't know how it's supposed to work. And we think that prayer is supposed to take away the bad. There's nowhere in the Bible that says the prayer takes away the bad. But what it does say throughout the Bible is that prayer gives, I put grace, because you can, like grace, you can put whatever you want there. Grace is a gift of God. So if strength is needed, prayer gives strength. If wisdom is needed, like we spoke about in chapter 1, to benefit from the trial, wisdom is given. If courage, perseverance, whatever. All that stuff comes through prayer. Whether you accept it or don't accept it, fact of life is, as Acts 14 verse 22 says, that we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. As much as we would like to not through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God, and as much as we would like to enter the kingdom of God through an easy path, the bottom line is every page of scripture says that God uses trouble to bless us and uses tribulations to perfect us. Not just, okay, so get rid of bless us, to perfect us. Okay, but it only comes through the negative. And we saw that before, we've seen it throughout this epistle. Best example, like I told you guys before, St. Paul, thorn in the flesh, where he said three times, get this thing away from me, get this thing away from me. He says, no, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And then that's why St. Paul said, therefore, I will most gladly rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Prayer turns trouble into victory, okay? And what God was saying to St. Paul was, for your own sake, I am not going to remove the thorn in the flesh. For your sake. Because I would rather give you the grace to get through it as opposed to just removing it. Anyone think of any examples? Other examples? There's many of them. Of someone who had a trouble, and that person prayed, and the trouble was not removed, but the person was strengthened through the troublesome situation. Any examples? Who? David? Example or just name? David with Saul? Okay. Any other examples? Come on, there's lots of them. There's one really easy one. Someone who had a very difficult situation. He prayed that it would go away, but it didn't go away. Someone who had, go ahead, Samantha. Yeah, our Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. Someone who had a cross to carry and said, Lord, take this thing away from me because I know it's going to be painful. But then in the end, said, as you will, not as I will. And what was the end result of that? How does that scene end? What happens at the end of the prayer? Who? Angels came and ministered to him, right? Angels came and ministered to him, right? And strengthened him. So it's not like he was just praying and praying and praying, and then God's like, no, no, no. As so often we think he is. It's for your own sake, I'm not going to take this away, but look what I'm going to give you on this side. Okay, and that's how God draws us. Like, the spiritual life, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Here we are, kingdom of God, and we're marching, and we're marching, and we're marching. And then here comes the trouble, and we want to run away from it. God says, no, I don't want to run from it. I want to give you this wisdom to get through it. And once we take it, boom, we're closer to the kingdom of God. And then more trouble comes. And this is how our path to the kingdom of God. It's not we this way, God wants to take us that way. There's a nice song, okay, on the radio. I believe on the radio. I heard it somewhere, okay, and I looked it up, okay. It's something about rain, okay. And it says, here's the lyrics. I can't stop the rain from falling down on you again. I can't stop the rain, but I will hold you till it goes away. And it's very theatrical and musical. It's a very, very nice little song. So just change some of the words to what God would say is, I won't stop the rain, because God can't say I can't. I won't stop the rain from falling down on you. I won't stop the rain, but I will hold you until it goes away. This is God's path to the kingdom of God. It's not to stop the rain, but to hold us through the rain. Okay? We don't need to spend too much time on that. We've discussed that. Second half of that verse, he says, anyone suffering, pray. Anyone cheerful, let him sing psalms. When he says anyone cheerful, it's the same group of people he's talking about with the suffering. So he's not saying, are some people suffering? You guys pray. And some people are living large? Okay, you guys sing psalms. He's saying to a group of people who's suffering, you're suffering, pray. But then some people, what he's hoping, the next step of spiritual maturity is not to be suffering and just pray, but to be cheerful in the suffering. Obviously, spiritual maturity is not praising God when there's no trouble. Anyone can do that. The spiritual maturity comes from praising when there's still trouble. So he says to them, sing psalms. I don't know much about the early church because I wasn't there, but there's some things that I know and it's very clear from the Bible. Prayer and singing were very, very important to them. Okay? Prayer and singing, like praising God when the situation was tough, these two characteristics were very, very, very evident in the early church life. Best example, y'all know the story in Acts 16 about when Paul and Silas were beaten and thrown in prison. And it says, at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Spiritual maturity must involve praying and singing, okay? Especially when suffering. Second category of prayer he speaks about is prayer for the sick. Okay? And he speaks in verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him. And if he has committed any sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. This passage is a little bit tricky. Because this passage, we need to break this one down a little bit. It seems like, in these three little verses, St. James is giving us a formula to remove all sicknesses. Right? Isn't he saying in these verses that if you do call for the elders, let them pray. Elders, by the way, the word in the Greek is it comes from the word presbyter or presbyteros. Okay, so elders is more accurately translated priests, or would be like bishops, okay, in the church. A rank of the church is what it's trying to talk about, not just old people in the church. Okay, it's talking about a rank in the church, but it's been translated elders by New King James. So if we call the priests, okay, they bring some oil, they pray, I should never be sick. Is that what it's saying? I mean, kind of, yes. We don't want to say that's what it's saying because we don't believe that's true, but it's kind of what it's saying. Like, if we just take the words at what he's saying, look, is anyone sick? Let them call the elders, let them pray, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. It says, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. I'm a priest, presbyteros. I take oil in my hand, a little priest oil jar thing. I go to sick people all the time. I sometimes say the exact same prayer over A and B, and sometimes A is healed, and sometimes B is not. And more likely, neither of them is healed. But many times, I pray, got the oil, got it all down, but no healing. What's going on? How? If what James is saying is correct, none of us should be sick, right? The key in understanding this passage is to understand what kind of sickness James is speaking about. There's different kinds of sicknesses that happen in the world. James here is speaking about sickness caused specifically by sin. And it's very evident that that's what he's speaking about because of the references to confession. And he says if he has committed sins, he'd be forgiven. There's different sicknesses that appear today and, you know, in biblical times as well. Sometimes people, it's very evident, were sick because of sin. Okay? They committed a sin and that led to a disease of some sort. Easiest passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Open your Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians is right after Romans, which is right after Acts. So it's at the start of the New Testament. Verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord, speaking obviously about communion, in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Sleep meaning dead. Okay? So St. Paul is saying very bluntly, okay, he's not beating around the bush here, is that sometimes your sin leads you to be sick. Why? Because God, as a loving Father, disciplines us. And sometimes the discipline is a sickness. Not all the time, and clearly not all sin, or I'm sorry, not all sickness is caused by sin. Born blind man who sinned, no one sinned. Okay, so many times it's not, but many times it is. And we can't throw a blanket statement over all sicknesses and say all of them should be healed by prayer of faith. No. Not all of them are healed by prayer of faith, because some of them, God wants those sicknesses. And God wants those sicknesses to be here. And like St. Paul, all the prayer of faith in the world would not have healed St. Paul from his thorn in the flesh. Because God wanted that thorn in the flesh, and it was something that God used to take Paul in the kingdom. So, don't throw a blanket over all sickness. He's speaking about sickness caused by sin. Christ oftentimes healed people, and sometimes he would say to them, sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. Right? So again, connecting, you sinned, bad thing happened, I healed you, don't do bad thing again. This also explains why St. James says specifically, call the elders of the church, call the presbyters. Why? Why does it, because of its sin, he says, call the presbyters? Because these people's problem was solved by confession. The problem, where did the healing take place? The healing took place in confession. People sinned, and back in the day when people would sin, like there was church discipline. So like if I think it's in like 1 Corinthians somewhere, that some guy sinned, and St. Paul was saying, don't let that guy back in the church unless he repents, because that guy sinned. So when there was sin in the church, they would be cast away. So that's why, to the person who's cast away and who's suffering in sickness, call the priest to come to you, because you are away from the church. So call the priest to come to you, confess your sins, and then you will be healed. Obviously, what sacrament came from this verse? What sacrament of the church came from this passage? Unction, okay, or anointing of the sick. Okay, when you go to someone's house, the priest comes to your house. Everyone's seen an unction before, right? Well, unction is what we do on the Friday before Palm Sunday, the last Friday of Lent. We do a general unction, but it's something that's done in people's homes when they're sick. Priest comes, brings a thing of oil, some candles, and there's seven prayers, okay? Because it used to be that seven priests would come and each one would do a prayer. So there were seven individual prayers, and the theme of all of them, anyone who has ever paid attention once to the prayers on the Friday before Palm Sunday, the theme of all of them is what? Repentance and confession. All of them. None of them have to do with anything with healing of the body. None of them. None of them. Because healing of the body, when it comes to this sickness, okay, I explained that earlier for those who walked in. If you missed it, don't misquote me. Healing of the body is a result of the healing of the soul. Okay? How does this work? Give me logistics. How are the sick healed? What heals them? I said the priest comes and does what? What heals them? Huh? Holy Spirit, okay. Confession, okay. Give me what does the healing? Obviously, Holy Spirit is the answer. But through what mechanism? Who? Say again? Okay. More specific, though. I'm looking for something. What do I do? All in favor of oil? Is incorrect. What do? Prayer of faith. Look at verse, was it verse 17? 15. The prayer of faith will save him. Why am I stressing on that? Because sometimes we get so focused on the oil, and we think the oil of faith will save him. Ain't no oil of faith that saves him. The oil is critical, and it's important. As every sacrament, there is a visible substance to represent an invisible grace. Okay? A visible substance, meaning the oil, the water and baptism, the bread and the wine, etc., etc. But make no mistake about it. The bread doesn't solve your problems. The water doesn't solve your problems, and the oil doesn't solve your problems. It's the prayer of faith that goes into it. This is why I'm going to go on a little aside, okay? I like to do little rants these days. I gave a good rant at the retreat. I'm going to give another little rant right now, okay? Don't understand the people who come after the sacrament is done, completely miss the entire sacrament, just give me the oil. Like next day, just give me the oil. Look, I'm not going to fight you for the oil. Take all the oil that you want. Take the oil from my car, take it, any oil that you want, it's yours. But I'm telling you, the oil doesn't cause anything. The prayer of faith is what does it. It's the same thing with the sacrament here. Some people think that they can pull a fast one on the priest, sneak in right before communion, and he didn't know that I missed the gospel. It doesn't matter to me. Do what you want. But don't be fooling yourself to think that you're taking the same thing that everyone else is taking. Do you think you're taking the same thing? It's not the bread. It's not the wine. It's not the oil. It's the prayer that goes into it. Like, remember when Christ said, what sanctifies what? The gift or the altar? Remember that whole business? Like, what's sanctifying what? Is it the bread? And anyone who takes the bread? If a non-believer walks in off the street and is coming with a hateful attitude or whatever, or someone who sleeps during the liturgy, walks in and takes communion, is he receiving the same thing as one who was right here in the first pew and kneeling and praying and repenting and faith? Are they receiving the same? They going to walk out the same thing? No way. Sacraments are what you put in is what you get out. Okay? Not saying don't use oil. Oil is very important. But it's the prayer of faith behind it. So if there's no prayer, there's no sacrament. George. Mm-hmm. No, the miracles, okay, like George is asking, like the shadow of St. Peter healed people, okay, and you know, was it faith involved and not faith involved? I mean, the miracles are like sometimes like the 5 loaves and 2 fish. No faith whatsoever, okay, but miracle happened. But that's different than the sacraments, okay? The sacraments is me receiving the power and the grace of God himself. It's like me receiving God, okay? And that requires the doorway of faith, okay? But like the blessings or the food or the healing, like on the physical, it's different, okay? My point here is, God is not in a bottle of oil or in a piece of bread. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. It's the prayer of faith that causes the healing, not the physical element. Okay? Rant over. What is the prayer of faith? Prayer of faith causes the healing. What's prayer of faith? Key to understanding prayer of faith is prayer based on God's word, not on my imagination. Okay? What I mean by that is, prayer of faith is not prayer of optimism. It's not prayer of, I really, 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 really want to be healed. Or I really, 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 really want this to go away. Prayer of faith is based on the word of God and the will of God, which explains to us what it is that God wants. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 explains how we can have prayers of faith, prayers of confidence. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. Basically, what that's saying is sometimes why we have no faith in our prayers is because we have no idea what we're asking for. We're just hoping that somehow we're asking the right thing. We're just asking what we want. As opposed to a prayer of faith is where God says, I'm going to give this, and then we say, okay, I'm going to call you out on this and hold you to what you said you would give. Why, with sickness based on sin, can I be sure that God wants to give healing? Because I don't know everything about the will of God, but the one thing I know is that God desires not the death of a sinner, but rather that he should return and live. And God desires the repentance of every single person. So if we're talking about a sickness caused by a sin that's fixed by repentance, that I know God is down with that. That's inside God's will. So I'm praying that if there's repentance, there's healing, I pray with faith because I'm sure 100%. Not because I imagine it or because I think it or because I really want it, because God's word says it. So the key in prayer of faith is knowing the word of God. Sometimes, like let's be honest, if we're talking about praying in faith and praying the right things, we don't know what to pray for. Right? How do we know what we should pray? You know what? St. Paul was a guy who, like us, struggled with knowing what to pray. Romans 8:26, he said, likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Sometimes you get there and you're praying for the sick. You don't got any idea. Is this person repenting? Not you don't know what's going on. You don't know what you should be praying. But that's when the Spirit helps us and tells us what we should be praying. Important lesson here for us. Healing needs confession. Okay? Healing needs confession. I put an example up there. Maybe I'll skip it just because we're running a little bit on time. Of Psalm 32, we'll just read it real quick. It was a time where David was hiding his sin and he was suffering. He was sick because of it. And then he confessed and received revival. Just read it real quick. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Heavy, sick, tired, groaning. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. King David says that healing comes by confession. When I say that healing comes by confession, I don't just mean confession to a priest. which is, of course, the first. Well, confession to God, confession to a priest. But I mean more so living a life of confession, and like the word I'm thinking is transparency, okay, with one another, which so often we lack, and so often we have the front and we don't be transparent. Healing, like if I sinned against you, no matter how many times I confess to Abuna or confess to God, until I get clear with you and apologize to you, never find healing. Simple. If I make public sin in front of many people, until I make public like restoration or restitution or whatever, no healing. So for those who are a little bit weighed down, and I'm telling you this from experience, I find myself weighed down, I know the answer is in that office right there, confessing with the big guy. Confession there, and confession there. Healing comes by confession. Prayer when suffering, prayer for sick. Third, in general, prayer for those people around me. Verse 17 gives us the example of Elijah. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain in the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Quick summary of Elijah, in case you're not too familiar with the story. It's in 1 Kings chapter 17, 18, 19, around there. Elijah lived in the time of a wicked king named Ahab, and a wicked queen named Jezebel. They were wicked. They led God's people away from God into worshiping the bad guys. God wanted to punish them, so by the mouth of Elijah, or discipline them, or whatever, by the mouth of Elijah, he proclaimed the land would not rain for 3.5 years. 3.5 years, not a drop. 3.5 years, not a drop. They weren't like consumers like us. They lived on farmland. 3.5 years, not a drop. Obviously, Elijah, people walked around and said, this man prayed. 3.5 years, it didn't rain. Okay, that's big. During that time, Elijah gets into it with the bad guys. They go up on Mount Carmel, challenge my God versus your God. I bet you your God is nothing. Okay, so he brings all the 450 prophets of Baal, and they go up there, and they build a little sacrifice, and basically pray to your God to make it burn. Obviously, their God is no God. Nothing happens. Elijah prays to Almighty God one time. Fire comes down, consumes it, hurts, kills all the bad guys. Again, Elijah stands as a strong man of God. After that, the people still, the land still hadn't had any rain. Elijah went on the mountain, fell down before the Lord, and he prayed. And he prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. And he told his servant, go tell me if you see any rain. Servant went, no rain. He said, go check again. 7 times. After the 7th time, the servant said, you know what? I see way over there a tiny little cloud. And he said, the Bible says, the size of a man's hand. A cloud the size of my hand. Tiny, rinky-dink little cloud. What happened from that rinky-dink little cloud? It didn't stop raining for 3.5 years from that rinky-dink little cloud. Summary of all that, Elijah was good when it came to prayer. Okay? Elijah was good when it came to prayer. Stopping it for 3.5 years, the sacrifice, the little hand that made it rain for 3.5 years. He was good at prayer. Not like me and you. Right? This verse right here says Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Okay? Now, I have no doubt that he was a man with a nature like ours. But come on now. Like, come on. The dude made it rain for 3.5 years from a little hand cloud. The guy stopped it from raining for 3.5 years before he brought fire from heaven. Come on. I know it says that he's like us, but no way any of us are in that category. Like, no way. Right? I mean, everything is telling me to say we're not in the same category, but we have to stick to what the Bible says. And what the Bible says is no. Is that Elijah wasn't perfect. In fact, right after this little incident, he actually had a very bad negative, okay, where he was cowardly in front of the Queen Jezebel. So, he wasn't perfect. But what he was, going back to verse 16, was a righteous man, is who he was. What does it mean, righteous? Righteous doesn't mean perfect. Okay? Because like I said, Elijah was far from perfect. But righteous means he was obedient to the word of God. He was obedient to God's commandments. And when he wasn't obedient, he was repentant. He was obedient. And when he wasn't obedient, he was repentant. He was a righteous person. So because of that, God heard his prayers. God hears our prayers as well. God hears our prayers as well, right? Like, in theory, God hears our prayers and God answers our prayers. And if I were to ask you, does God hear and answer prayers? Every one of us we'd have to, on a test, say yes, because the Bible says so. But if that's the case, ask yourself this question. If I really, really pray for something, am I more surprised when it is answered or when it isn't answered? Which one causes me more surprise? I'm judging myself more than anyone else. That I prayed for something, it happened, and I'm running around the city like a crazy person, so happy. So think to myself, wait a minute. What does that say about my bottom line belief about prayer? I am shocked, utterly shocked, that a prayer of mine was answered. And all of us are the same way. What's the difference between me and Elijah? Let's agree this. There was a difference between me and him. But the difference isn't that he's a better man than me. Okay? Or that he's different than me. Or he has, what I'm trying to say, he doesn't have an advantage over me. But he is different. Why? Two things. Number one, he knew what to pray. And the key that he knew, like I said before, back to the same thing as the word of God. He knew what words he should use in prayer that God is going to answer. We try to figure out, I'm going to pray this, God please bless this. Elijah was backwards. He said, God, let me figure out what you want to bless, what you want to do, and I'm going to pray in that direction. Does that make sense? We pray, this is what I want, I hope God wants it. And 9 out of 10 times it's off, because 9 out of 10 times it's about me. Elijah said, I don't care what I want. God, let me figure out what you want, and let me pray in that direction. I read a quote that says, prayer is not getting my will done by God, it's getting God's will done by me. Okay? So prayer is not like convincing God this is the right thing that I want. Prayer is showing myself or asking God or whatever you want to call it, what it is that God wants me to do. Does that make sense? That's the first key to answer prayer. We're praying over here. Remember, did I put it up there? Yeah, in James chapter 4, verse 3. We talked about that before. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. You ask and do not receive because you ask for your own pleasures. This is why your prayers are off. This is why you don't think prayers work, because you're off. It's not the prayer's off, it's you're off. You don't know what you're asking for. You're just asking for stuff for yourself. That's not the prayer that God promises to answer. What God says and what Elijah did is figure out what I want to do and then go in that direction. And that's the prayer. That's the path. That's the path of answer prayer. You can never, ever separate the word of God from prayer. For those who were on the retreat this past weekend, we spoke about that a little bit. For those who are going on the retreat, we will speak about that a little bit. Okay? You can't separate the word of God from prayer, because the word gives us the path that he wants to bless. So he knew what to pray. But what to pray isn't the only key. God doesn't always care for what. He cares for what, and he cares for how. Elijah knew how to pray. Not just the right words, but he knew how to pray. And the key there is in verse 17, prayed earnestly. Look what it says about Elijah there. Verse 17. It says, he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. Verse 18, and he prayed again. That again shows the lifestyle that Elijah had. He was a guy who prayed and prayed again. And then prayed and then prayed again. And he was persistent in his prayer. And he was earnest in his prayer as well. The word earnestly that's used there in verse 17, if you go back to the original Greek language, literally means, literally. Okay, I'm going to translate verse 17 literally as it's written. He prayed in prayer that it would not rain. That's what that earnestly means. He prayed in prayer. Okay? So that he prayed, that's the earnestly, he prayed in prayer. And I thought that was very, very revealing as to a lot of times when we are in prayer and we don't pray. How many times, you judge yourself, do you stand for prayer and never really pray? We know 100% God cares for the inside, not the outside. So what is never as important as how? What is important, but how is always more important. And the how is that when you are earnestly, when you are praying when you're praying, when you are praying when you're praying, that's the kind of prayer that God answers. Two verses for you that I love that always remind yourself of these verses. Jeremiah 29:13 and Hebrews 11:6. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Key, all your heart. And then Hebrews 11:6, that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And the key there is that word diligently. The greatest power in the universe. Forget your solar power. Forget your horsepower. Forget your atomic power. Forget your whatever kind of power. The greatest power in the universe is prayer. And God gives us the key to it, but most of us don't use it properly. It's not that it doesn't work, it's that we aren't using it properly, either in the what or in the how field. James finishes up the chapter by saying, specifically talking, aiming that prayer towards the lost and those who are not physically sick, but spiritually sick. This concludes our journey through the book of James. I told you at the beginning of this journey that I wasn't going to teach you anything new. And I think for those who have been here can attest to that. You didn't learn anything new. But I hope the goal wasn't to learn anything new as much as to understand the difference between getting old and getting mature. And you can be very old spiritually and be very immature spiritually. You can be here for 50 years in a spiritual life and still be a babe in Christ. In a bad way, not in a good way, okay? The goal of James was to take us towards spiritual maturity. Was it easy? Is the path to spiritual maturity easy? Is the path to spiritual maturity easy? No. Is it simple? Yes. Okay, I said it from the start. Spiritual maturity is not easy, but it is simple, meaning it's not complicated. We are complicated. He's not complicated. And James is the perfect example. From the start, I laid out for you James chapter 1, verse 4, which is the theme of this epistle. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Spiritual maturity or perfection is there for every one of us. But it doesn't happen by osmosis just sitting there. By just sitting in the pew. It's difficult. I'm sorry. Oh yeah, it is difficult. Okay, but the path has been laid down very clearly for us. I want to leave you with this verse so that as you go on the path to spiritual maturity and as you are not content with where you are, and like we said in the beginning, that applies general and specific. So my prayer life should be maturing. I hope I'm not praying the same way today as I was a year ago, 2 years ago, 3 years ago. My Bible should be advanced more than a year ago. My service, my everything, okay? My love, my kindness, etc., 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 should be advancing. It's not going to be easy, and it's going to be difficult. But I encourage you to be patient, okay? To be patient on this path, and let patience have its perfect work that you can stand one day and say, complete, perfect, lacking nothing. Okay? James is done. Any questions? Okay, let's stand for a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We thank you, our dear Heavenly Father, for this time that you gave us to study your word. And we thank you that you have challenged us through the study of this epistle, not to be content with our spiritual life, but to grow in every virtue, that we may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Lord, we thank you that you love us so much and that you see us so imperfect, but your desire is to continue to grow us and that we would grow closer and closer to your image and your likeness. We don't see how we can make it, but you put it before us and you believe in us and you pat us on the back and say that we can do it. So we're up for that challenge, dear Lord, but we pray that you would encourage us along the way whenever we stumble, that you would give to us more patience, that you would give to us a true spirit of prayer to carry us through this journey. Always realizing, dear Lord, that you're there and that we have the power of the Almighty God in our hands and that you would show us how to use it most effectively. Bless each and every single person who is here for this study and let each one to grow in spiritual maturity and let each one to be perfect and complete, lacking nothing, that each one can stand before you one day blameless and can be perfect and be in your image and in your likeness. Pray for our church, each and every single person who asks us to remember them in our prayers. Pray for our Father, Gunav Shoy, and Tisoni Rini, and everyone who is in need of special prayer during this time. Through our Lord, our God, our Savior, our King, Jesus Christ, with the intercessions and prayers of all of your saints, hear us, Lord, as we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now may the love of God the Father, the grace of his only begotten Son, the gift and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Go in peace. May the peace of God be with you all. Good.